You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Unfriend. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to start, as I try to do, and go left to right. Some of these are great things, some of these are difficult things. But as we go through this thing of friend or even unfriend someone, this is a very precious commodity. And if you do have friends, I have some great friends. I've had some bumpy relationships, a ton of it caused by me, but it's worth working on. So Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at verse 7. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and then look at this, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So this idea that Moses could stand literally as you would speak, as it's described, as someone speaks to a friend face to face, to have that kind of relationship with God, you go, wow, what would that be like? Because Christ lives in you as a believer, the Holy Spirit moves into your life, it may not be a face to face thing, it's an internal conversation. When you become a Christian, you don't live by yourself. So the question then becomes, is the person that moved in currently a friend, or have you unfriended the person that lives inside you? Now, if you think having an awkward situation with a friend is tough, it's not about living with them. What if they live in you? You say, well, this is very awkward because I don't want to do it. I'm a Christian. I don't want to do what Jesus wants me to do anymore, and I can't get rid of him. And you're right. He will never leave you or forsake you. So that's part of the haunting of this Holy Ghost idea, is that if it's going well with him, you're like, great, my friend lives in here and we're on talking terms. Everything's great. But if things go awry, you are stuck because he won't leave you, and that is that convicting presence of that friend, God himself, saying, this is not working, it's not going to work, what are you doing? Psalm chapter 41, turn there with me really quick. Psalm 41, and I really don't have time to read you all of this, but these psalms, this particular psalm, a psalm of David, people get in dark places. And you think, well, I don't know what you're talking about. You may sooner or later. Sometimes things just get heavy. They just get intense. Things go wrong and you start feeling like literally your friends even are gone. And Psalm chapter 41, let's jump down to verse 7. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Almost like he's going to die. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, singular friend, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So even someone, one person he describes, even that one person is against him. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. And not that you want to get vengeance here, but he's in a bad spot. And he feels like everybody's against him. Go to Psalm 88. In Psalm 88 here, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and again, for the sake of time, let's go down to verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. And then the last verse of that chapter, loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. So you think, well, who feels this way? I'm telling you, more people feel this way than you are ever aware of. And they function and they go about their business. But if you really sit someone down and ask them, hey, what's going on with you? Are you okay? What's up? From time to time, these are the things that weigh on us. Now, it could be a family member. It could just be a friend. But these are the things in life that make things extremely awkward and heavy and intense, and you can't fix them or don't know how sometimes and wish someone would help you do that. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, and just keep going right. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just keep moving right, and you're going to hit these because I'm trying to do them in order for simplicity's sake. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I can tell you, I got a brother. And I don't know of anybody who could stick closer to me than my own brother. But if you turn to the New Testament, I can find somebody who sticks closer even than a brother. And his sweet name is Jesus. You say, what if I lose all my friends? What if everybody abandons me? As a believer, you can never be completely abandoned. You can never be alone again because he lives in you and will never leave you or forsake you. You have to hold on to that and know that. And if you're not a Christian, you can have that type of friendship, that type of relationship with God himself, but you have to enter into that. You say, you can't just assume it because God will not kick the door of your heart down. He comes in to those who receive him and accept this gift of eternal life that he offers. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. Proverbs 27. This chapter has got a ton of reference. I'll try to read some of them, not all of them. Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I've had some tough conversations with close friends. Now, let me tell you one of the benefits. Some people don't like having close friends because if they're really your friends, they can tell you things that nobody else can tell you because you probably won't listen to anybody else. And I have had my clock cleaned by close friends. Because things had to be said to me that I was unaware of and that it was affecting my relationship with that individual, but with other people without me knowing it. And if someone, you say, well, the word wounds is used here. Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend, so sometimes it hurts. That was verse 6. Look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Again, this thing of somebody trying to help you. Verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So who do you have near you? This is one of the tremendous challenges of helping people understand why connection to a church is so important. People say, oh, I can worship God under a tree somewhere or wherever, and I don't need to go to church. You can't go to church biblically anyway. It's not a place. It's a people. And you say, well, I'm okay. I don't have any problems. And then something calamitous happens in your life, and there is no one there. Maybe your family, but they're so far away. You have not connected. You have not stayed connected with anybody who knows you, loves you, cares about you, and there's no one to call. And then you're in trouble. And all of a sudden, church makes sense. You say, well, I got hurt in church. Somebody said something, did something. You know, welcome to the planet. People are people. I've said some stupid things I wish I could take back. I can't take them back. Done some things. And then one that everybody seems to know is verse 17 of this chapter. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And your countenance is literally your face, your appearance. So a friend can help change that, sharpen that. I am not who I am by myself. You say, well, it's God doing it. Everything that God does in you, he does not do just to you. Just sometimes he uses the word of God, clearly that's him. And sometimes he uses the people that are around you to mold you into the person you are. So who are the five people you spend the most time with? And how's that working out for you? Are they sharpening you? Or are you getting more dull by the day? Is your life changing for the better because of the people that you are with and around and subject yourself to? You say, well, I want to end up being a great godly man. You can never end up being a great godly anything if you don't run around with great godly people. It's not going to happen. Sports, anybody will tell you any category. If you want to get better at what you're doing, get around people who are great at it. And they tend to pull you their direction and then you pulling them down. Go to John chapter 6. Unless you think this is only you that experience this or that we're the only ones that experience it, this is a tough chapter. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's got big crowds, and he's talking to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, it sounds all cannibalistic. They don't understand what he's saying. And John 6:66, of all the chapters that it would be in the Bible, there's not many chapters with 66 verses, and I'm not telling you this means anything, but it is fascinating that it's 666. John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Like they just said, hey, we're unfriending you. This is getting too crazy. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Thinking, okay, everybody's left. Now, who's he asking? Now he's down to just the 12. Will you also leave me? Will you also go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Well, which one of us? Only 12 of us. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Tough situation there. And this Judas guy, if you keep reading his story, when he betrays Jesus, comes up and kisses him, and Jesus calls him a friend. John chapter 15, a few pages over, John chapter 15 and down in verse 11. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, what is the whole point of the gospel? Lay down your life. So greater love has no man than this, what? That he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I call you friends, and demonstrated that there is no possible love greater than this, that he literally dies on a cross, is buried and raised from the dead to demonstrate this great love for us. Now, what does he expect in this friendship from us? This is extremely simple. He just expects us to obey. And people say, well, I don't understand what that means. I don't know if the guy's here today. I met with a guy the other day. We're sitting in the office. I'm trying to explain to him this thing about following Jesus, all that. We're sitting in the conference room, and I stood up and I said, follow me. And I turned around and walked off through an office, back around the back of the building, back around through the kitchen, back through the front, and back in, and sat down again. And he walked in and, you know, like, what was that? And sat down. We just went in a big circle and came back where we were. I said, what just happened? He said, well, you stood up and said, follow me. And I said, what did you do? He said, well, I followed you. And I said, okay, is that complicated? He goes, no. I said, and we ended up right back here because you didn't get halfway and go, wait, we're going in circles. What are you doing? What's going on here? You know, I said, follow me. You followed me. He said, well, it can't be that simple. It's that simple. You say, well, so I read my Bible and it says to do something. Just do it. We just read one. What did he say to do? Love one another. The problem is not the simplicity of it. It's when we lock up and go, I don't want to do that. I got somebody I don't love anymore. I don't like the person. I'm done. That's where it gets complicated. We complicate it because we just are unwilling to follow simple instructions. It's so simple. Pick up where you left off, the last point of disobedience, and see if something doesn't happen. This is what I said to do. Do that. What did Jesus do? Walks down a beach, sees some fishermen, and all he said was, follow me. That's all the scripture says. Not here's my, you know, contract. Here's what I promise you. Follow me. It says they dropped their nets and they followed him. How complicated is that? You say, but where's he going to take me? It doesn't matter. He's God. What's it going to cost me? It could cost you everything, but it's going to be better than anything you could come up with. You either trust him or you don't. You either follow him or you won't. It's simple. But he starts calling them here friends. This is something totally different. He says, I don't deal with you as servants. I'm telling you what's going on. Follow my commands. I'm dealing with you as friends. Now go to Acts chapter 13. A few pages to the right. Acts chapter 13. Now this is a fascinating, I'm going to read this quick, fascinating little piece of story in the Bible. You've got four guys, Paul, John Mark, Silas, and Barnabas. And if you look in Acts 13:13, It says, now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You go, well, that seems pretty simple. John ditches, okay? He leaves. Whatever went down, it was not good. Something goes awry in the relationship with Paul and John Mark. And John Mark, by the way, is related to Barnabas. Now go to Acts 15, and you'll see how serious this was. Acts chapter 15. And the reason I'm reading you this, you say, well, nobody in the Bible had problems. There is nothing but problems in the Bible. You wouldn't even have the Bible if it weren't for screwed up people. It's telling their stories or trying to tell you how not to end up like them. Because there's nothing but sinners, nothing but screwed up people. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Like, this guy bailed, he's out. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So something is not going well. And you say, well, this is Paul. They should have been able to resolve it. Whatever it was not resolved at this point. Now you say, well, what happened? You've got to go a long way down to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And a simple little verse where you see some reconciliation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Something changed in his heart. Now you say, well, how long does that take? I don't know. But let me tell you something. No matter how long it takes, if you're a believer, you will spend eternity with these people. You better figure it out. And it's better to figure it out on this side if you can. Now, I skipped over one verse. Let me go find it here. And it's in Romans chapter 12. And I can't read. I got to jump in here because we don't have time. But let's do verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you read that alone, you go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to love my enemy. I got an enemy. This is not someone I've unfriended. This is someone I despise. This is an enemy. And the scripture says, love your enemy. You say, I will not do that. And then you wonder why your Christian life doesn't work. You say, I can't love my enemy. You can't do any of this without him. So you say, Lord, if it's up to me, I don't want to get along with this person. I want to be their enemy if they want to be my enemy. Stop and ask him what relationship he wants to have with them, not the one you want to have with them. And you'd be amazed how things can get reconciled. James chapter 2. We almost made it through the whole Bible today. James chapter 2. We talked about Moses. Interesting what it says here in James chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go down to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now there's a part of me you think, well, this is kind of an arrogant thing to say. Ask yourself this, are you a friend of God? Would he say, that's my friend? Or would you walk in a room and think, wow, yeah, I know that's God and everything, and he knows me, but it's not like we're friends. Why is that, if that's what it is? Because he has not unfriended you. You say, well, I haven't really unfriended him. I just don't want to talk to him right now. I don't want to be around him. And again, how is that working out for you? I have men in my life that if I walk in a room, they would say, that is my friend. And I would say, that is my friend. There would be zero hesitation. You say, well, I got me some of those people. Make sure Jesus is one of those people and your life will go a lot better. So sometimes your relationship with God is the thing that helps your relationships with other people go better, but sometimes your relationship with other people is what helps you understand what is possible with God. And the tougher conversations I have with true friends on this side, the more I realize I can have that same conversation with Jesus and say, look, I've been a lousy friend. You love me. You've given your life for me. And yet I treat you like crap. So what do you do in that situation with a friend? If it's just a normal friend, you go to that friend and say, look, I'm sorry. I haven't treated you well. I haven't been a very good friend. And I've experienced that too, where there was distance. And then we came back together and there was conversation. Now here is the power of the grace and mercy of God. There are relationships that you think can never be put back together. Give him a chance and give it some time because it is possible. Now the last thing I want to read you is out of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just start there. Just keep going right. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, in other words, in this physical body, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in other words, just wasting our lives, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what happens? When your life changes, sometimes your friends change. Either your friends are no longer your friends and you make new friends, or the friends you had before go with you and follow Christ and they change, you've changed, and now you have new friends. It's the same people, they're just new people, so they're new friends. But sometimes there's a transitional period. I ran into a guy the other day, I was with him when he became a Christian, and it was a bumpy start. He went back to some of his old ways, and when I saw him the other day, he had been humbled, something had changed in this man. And one of the things he said to me, I was with some other men that I meet with, and we were in a restaurant, and this guy comes in and sees us. And they left, and he and I were sitting there, and he says, do you all meet every week? And I said, yeah, every week. And he said this, he said, do you think it would be possible for me to come meet with you because I've lost all my friends? In other words, the people that were running and gunning what he was doing and the life that he was living, they were not interested in the change in his life, and so they had gone away from him. And now he was in this no man's land without friends. It can be tough, but if you get through that little stretch, God will send you people if you're looking for those people.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
I grew up with an old song, and it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You got a friend in Jesus. And if you ever figure that out, you'll be saying, what a friend I have in Jesus. I didn't know a ton about friendships when I was young, and I'm at this point in my life still learning a lot about friendships, how fragile they are, but how powerful they are. Don't give up on your friends, even if your friends give up on you. And if you can be reconciled, be reconciled. Life is too short, too short.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.